Matthew chapter 1. I'll read from verse 18 and then down into chapter 2 as well. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came three wise men. There came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star, which they saw in the east, went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt have I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, In Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they are not. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeareth in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And he arose and took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding, being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee. He came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. Amen. Right, I have a title for our message this morning. I thought about this as a result of reading a little article, which I'll share later on. But the title of the message is this: A Merry Christmas or a Meaningful Christmas. All right, a Merry Christmas or a Meaningful Christmas. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you for this time we can share together. And Lord, it is a blessing and a privilege, and we're thankful for the singing, and Lord, for the special in song. And Father, just our hearts are blessed. Lord, mine is at least, I know, and thank you for that. Father, we trust it's brought a little pleasure to you this morning as we've lifted our voices and sung of the one who is God, Emmanuel, God with us. And Father, we would ask that you would, Lord, just speak to our hearts now, Lord, as we would consider your word together. May the Spirit of God have liberty and minister to each and every one of us. And may your will be accomplished. We pray in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Right, a Merry Christmas or a Meaningful Christmas. Now, we live in a day and age, of course, I'm not telling anything new about Christmas, where it's, as we would say in the vernacular, it's all happening. Christmas is one of those things which is probably, for many, the saddest time of the year. For others, it's the loneliest time of the year. I'm giving you all the good news first. For others, it's a time when they're going to get into debt, which they're going to regret for most of the year, try to pay it off. It's quite an incredible time in our society. It's interesting that the one who is the truth, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says he is the truth, that one of the biggest lies that we have in our society is promoted this time of year, Father Christmas. I mean, that's, sorry if I've deluded anybody or, you know, kind of upset them, but Father Christmas is one of the great lies that we have in our society. And it's a sacred lie, by the way. It's a lie that you dare not challenge with too many people because they hold so fervently to it. And I've been in some situations where people thought I was a little bit something anyway, because I dared to mention that Father Christmas was a lie and we ought not to teach our children lies. You know, it's an amazing thing, isn't it? You know, we say to children, look, you need to tell the truth, and then we tell them all about Father Christmas and all the lies of Christmas, and it is pitiful, to say the least, in that sense. And I'm sure none of us here really believe in Father Christmas. If you do, that's fine. If you believe in Father Christmas, you can, you know, I could sell you, you know, anything if you believe in Father Christmas. But I wanted to just to think along the lines of, what is it, a Merry Christmas or a Meaningful Christmas? For most people, it's Merry Christmas. And, you know, I was thinking about this, thought, what in the world does that mean anyway? You know, when you hear all the time people say, well, Merry Christmas or have a Merry Christmas. I kind of stuck for words. I'm not always stuck for words, but I'm, you know, how do you respond to people when they say, Merry Christmas, have a Merry Christmas? And I'm thinking, well, what's that supposed to mean? So I got out Webster's dictionary, my trusty dictionary from Webster, which goes back to 1800 and something, because it's good to go back a little bit and find out what words meant some time ago, because they change. Words change their meaning, and sometimes we think we're saying one thing, we're really saying something else. You know, we talk about things being cool, and we mean they're whatever. We won't get into that this morning, but the word Mary. So I looked up Webster, and he had four things to say about it, all fairly similar. One of them was this. Under the word Mary, brisk or a merry gale. He said, this is the primary sense of the word. In other words, we say this morning, it'd be true to say, there's a merry gale out there. Now, this is a brisk wind. So that was the primary wind. So when we're talking about Merry Christmas, we're saying, hope you have a good wind. Or something like that, anyway. But it has other meanings, which we'd be more familiar with. It has this idea, merry, gay, and noisy. It was a pretty noisy time. Jovial, there's Father Christmas. Exhilarated to laughter. So when you're telling someone Merry Christmas, you're hoping they'll laugh and laugh and have a jovial time. It says this, causing laughter and mirth. So when someone says to me, Merry Christmas, I need to start laughing. Because it's supposed to, you know, merry means to cause people to laugh and have mirth. And then merry, the fourth thing was pleasant or agreeable or delightful. So all those things, when you're talking, when someone says to you, Merry Christmas, you can take your pick which one you want. And when you, if you say to them, Merry Christmas, when people say to me, Merry Christmas, you say, how do you respond? I say, thank you. Thank you. What else am I going to say? But anyway. So what I want to do this morning is just kind of give us a biblical focus about the birth of Christ. What really has the Bible got to say about it? What emphasis does the Bible place on the birth of Christ? Unfortunately, we are laden down with traditions. Now, most people wouldn't accuse me of that around Christmas time. You know, Lord willing, we'll be off fishing tomorrow morning. We don't have a Christmas Day service. We go fishing. The boys and I will go fishing if the weather's okay, as long as it's not a merry gale out there. And we'll be out fishing. And Lord willing, we'll catch some fish. But the traditions that surround Christmas and the things that surround, and, you know, it's no different in some ways. Man's always been this way. He's always man likes to have traditions, things that we do because we do them because you do them. And in Mark chapter 7, have a look there for a minute, because I just want to point out something about the Lord Jesus' day concerning traditions, to say that this tradition we have at Christmas is not a new idea to have traditions. And traditions can be very binding and can be very influential and have great impact in people's lives. In Mark chapter 7, then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they came from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots and brazen vessels and of tables. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? They said, we've got a problem here. We've got these traditions, and you're supposed to wash your hands in a certain way and a certain number of times before you eat. And we've got some, you're supposed to wash your containers, and you do this and you do that. And they said of the Lord Jesus' disciples, how come your disciples don't keep all the traditions? He answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoureth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Let me tell you, at Christmas time, that pretty much summarises most people. And I'm not even sure whether people honour God with their lips. They honour Father Christmas, and they honour present giving, and they honour a whole lot of other things. But I think this probably summarises a lot. This people honoureth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. If we were to go around tomorrow and check in every house here in Mount Gambier and find out how many people's hearts are honouring the Lord, you'd find just very, very few, I believe. Or they'd be giving lip service, we're celebrating the birth of Jesus. But let me tell you, most of them, their hearts would be far from the Lord. Why? Because of the traditions. Howbeit, the Bible says in verse 7, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men. It's the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things you do. And he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. Now, you've got people today, and we find them door knocking and visiting. You know, we're from the Open Door Baptist Church, one invited church. Oh, look, you know, we've got our own church, whatever they go through. But there'll be those who say, oh, well, yeah, we just go to church, you know, Christmas and Easter. Christmas and Easter. Well, why would you go Christmas and Easter? Well, because of the traditions of men. Not because of the commandments of God, but because of the traditions of men. And exactly what the Lord Jesus was talking about in his day. People were putting aside, or he says they're rejecting the commandments of God, that you may keep your own tradition. You know, the Bible says that we ought not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, but ought to gather together on the Lord's day to worship the Lord. And yet people out there in their thousands and probably millions will say, we go to church on Christmas and Easter. Why? Traditions of men. That's all it is. They're not going there to worship God. They're going down there to be seen of their friends and neighbours down at the local church and whatever. The traditions of men. So I want to try and peel back these traditions. So let's go back to Matthew chapter 1 and look at the birth of the Lord Jesus. And by the way, there was nothing exceptional about his birth. It was a normal birth. Okay? He was born the same as you and I were born. Oh, unless you had caesarean. He wasn't born caesarean. But there was nothing unique about his birth. It was a normal birth. He was in his mother's womb for 9 months and he was born. Okay, so I just kind of say that. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Here's where the difference is. The Lord Jesus Christ did not have an human father. The Bible tells us and teaches us that Mary was espoused to Joseph, but before they came together, before there was any physical union, she was found to be of child. She was a virgin, and the Bible tells us there that she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. The Bible goes on in verse 20, as the angel talks to Joseph, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. That is what is unique about Christ, the conception of Christ, not the birth. That wasn't unique, that was normal. But the conception that the Spirit of God moved upon Mary and within her womb was conceived this one whom the Bible says you shall call his name Jesus. That was the unique thing. Isaiah chapter 7 indeed prophesied that there would be a virgin. In fact, God said to the king of the day, have a look there in Isaiah chapter 7. God was dealing with the nation about different issues. And in verse 10 of Isaiah chapter 7, moreover, the Lord spake again unto Ahaz, saying, ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. Right? The prophet says, God says to him, look, to the king, ask a sign. You want to know whether God's going to do what he said? Ask God for a sign to see whether or not he's going to do what he said. And what did Ahaz say? I'll not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. He got all spiritual then. He said, I'm not going to tempt God, not me. And he said, hear ye now, O house of David. Is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will you weary my God also? Therefore, the prophet said, all right, if that's the way you're going to be, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And so that which we read about in Matthew was a fulfillment of the prophecy which went some 700 years before to say there would come a day when the virgin would conceive and she would have a son, and this son would be Emmanuel, or God with us. That was the unique thing. In the scriptures, we find other births that were unusual. We know with Abraham, who Sarah and Abraham, they had Isaac, but that was years after the promise that they would. That was years after when they'd already tried themselves to establish a son so that they could have a line that would come down from them and ultimately become the nation of Israel. God intervened when they were past age, and Abraham was 100, and at that point Sarah was unable to give birth, but that was because of God quickening both Abraham and Sarah. We know in the case of Hannah, she'd been barren for many years, and then God answered her prayer and granted and opened her womb and gave her a son whom she called Samuel. We know another birth in the Old Testament for one of the kings, Josiah. It's interesting to read about Josiah. In 1 Kings chapter 13, you don't need to turn there, but you can read it for yourself one day. Jeroboam, the wicked king of the day, had defiled the altar and done certain things, and the prophet came along and said to him, "Listen, Jeroboam, I want to tell you something. There's coming a day when there'll be a king born." He said, "I'll even tell you his name, Josiah." Some 310 years later, the prophecy's fulfilled when Josiah was born. And the prophet said to Jeroboam, "Let me tell you that some of these bones are going to be burned on the altar, and the altar's going to be destroyed. I'm going to raise up a king." And so here was the prophecy of another unique individual in that sense, that God could foretell that a man would come one day called Josiah. He would be born 310 years down the track. And so in the scriptures we find from time to time God doing some unusual things in that area. But when it came to the Lord Jesus, his was unique. His was unique. His conception was unique. He was conceived, the Bible says, of the Holy Ghost. Now, the interesting thing about the Lord Jesus' birth, and I don't want to try and be too negative. I want to try and kind of keep a balance here. But as you read the gospel accounts, the Lord Jesus never taught his disciples to celebrate his birth. Now, you probably realize that, but he never taught them. Now listen, when I go back to heaven, every year on the 25th of December, I want you to have a birthday party for me. And I want you to give each other presents, and I want you to remember it all. I want you to have trees and lights, your house lit up with lights, and I want you to do all those things. He never taught any of that. He didn't even teach him to celebrate his birthday or his birth. It's interesting, isn't it? You look around us, around our situation here, and you got lights up. I mean, they're good. I like looking at the lights. Boy, some of those people, they've gone a lot of trouble. And probably a lot of expense. I mean, it's great. They light up, fantastic. Got nothing to do with the birth of Christ, that I understand it. But it looks nice, and it kind of, you know, it's bright and shiny. But the Lord Jesus never told or taught his disciples to remember his birth. Isn't that amazing? You would think, as we look at our society, the Bible must be full of it. Because so many people remember the birth of Jesus. But the Bible doesn't tell us anywhere to do that. And not that we can't remember that he was born. I mean, the Bible's clear that he was, and his was a unique conception and those things. And I'm not saying we ought not teach that, and we ought not preach about that. But what I'm trying to emphasize is this whole time of year that we have. You know, the retail industry will tell you that 25% or more sales are made at this time of year. Imagine you took away Christmas sales. Many businesses wouldn't make it. Wouldn't make it. And the cost, and I won't get down that, but you know, I was the other day, I was watching this lady, you know, and she's in a certain store here in town, and she's handling this big box of stuff here, and someone up to help her and said, "Can I help you?" She said, "Oh, I'm looking to buy something for my husband for Christmas." She's got this box, and he shows her another big box, and they're trying to work out, this is going to cost her a fortune. But why? Because this is the time of year you do it. And yet the Lord Jesus never taught that anywhere. Now the other interesting thing, as I was looking through the scriptures, not only did the Lord Jesus not teach it, but I looked up my concordance to find out where the virgin birth would be mentioned from Acts through to Revelation. And you know what? It's not mentioned once. So I thought, I'll look up and find out where Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus, is mentioned from Acts down to the Revelation, and it's mentioned once in the first chapter of the book of Acts when she met together with the disciples in the upper room. And they didn't even talk about the birth of Christ there, as recorded for us. And so I thought about the book of Acts, and I thought, boy, there must be some messages there that they kind of got on the preaching of the birth of Christ. But I couldn't find one. Well, that's an interesting thing. What am I saying? I'm trying to say our society and many, many sincere Christians, and I'm not doubting their sincerity, make such an emphasis about the birth of Christ, but the Bible doesn't make any emphasis on it. The gospel accounts, yes, you find the teaching about the birth of Christ, and it's unique, and we need to understand that, and it's the truth, and we need to uphold that. Without the virgin birth of Christ, we have no Saviour. I understand that. I'm just trying to keep it, is it merry or meaningful? So I thought maybe the Apostle Paul, somewhere in the letters to the churches, he would have, because they had you look at the church at Corinth, you think if a church could have a problem, then Corinth would have one at Christmas time. I mean, they got every other problem in the book, but obviously they didn't have a problem at Christmas time. Now I can draw one of two conclusions. Either they didn't even have Christmas time, or they had one area in their life they got right, and that was Christmas. It's amazing. I must admit, I was even surprised myself. I checked up the word birth in the concordance. I thought it must be somewhere where one of them at least preached about the birth of Christ. It's not there. I thought I'll look up the word born. Maybe it'll be there. I couldn't even find that. Now, it does say of believers, they are born of God. Born not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, even the word of God. It talks about, in 1 John, about being born of God, of sinners turning from their sin and repenting of their sin and believing that Jesus died on the cross and believing he rose again the third day and being born again of the Spirit of God. It talks about that kind of born, but it doesn't talk anything about Christ being born. But boy, this is, I'm shaking my head a little bit, because I'm all used to this Christmas bit too. I thought it was interesting. I read a little article, and the fellow said this: even Christians can miss the point of the Christmas story if they aren't careful. Halford E. Lukoch warned of that danger in a thought-provoking essay. Here is what he wrote: we can become so charmed with the story of a baby that we grow sentimental about it. It does not ask that we do anything about it. It does not demand any vital change in our way of thinking and living. We have the baby in the manger. How beautiful that is. The great question for us is this: is our Christmas still only a story about a baby, or is it more? A story about a person into whom the baby grew, who can redeem the world from its sins, and who calls us into partnership with his great and mighty purposes. So what's it about? Just a little baby in a manger? And all the cows with their heads hanging over it? And the three wise men who weren't even there? You notice in Matthew 1 it says, the young child, the young child, the young child, they came to worship the young child, in a house, in a house, in a house. There weren't three wise men who went down to the manger in the stable. They were still back somewhere in the east. They got the message that he was born. Then they take some months and months and months to get down to Bethlehem. By this time, Joseph and Mary and the child, the young child, are in a house. And they go to the house and they worship him in the house. There goes all those Christmas cards. Boy. So the Lord Jesus never taught about it, never told them to. The Lord Jesus did teach to keep the Lord's Supper. Why? Because the Lord's Supper teaches us and tells us that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. He taught his disciples to baptize other believers. Why? Because it pictures the death and the burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what's important. As this man says, we need to make sure that we don't just get caught up with a little baby. Because that's pretty harmless. And that's kind of nice and cute. But that baby grew up to be the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins. You know, as I looked at Paul's preaching and you ask yourself, what was the theme of his preaching? In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Bible says in chapter 1 verse 23, he says, we preach not ourselves, but Christ crucified. He said, our message is Christ crucified. Our message is not the baby in the manger. And yes, he was a baby in the manger, but the message was Christ crucified for our sins and buried and risen again the third day. He said, that's the message we preach. He said in chapter 1 there in verse 7, he said, God sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, so that men might hear that they're sinners and that Christ died in their place on the cross and he was buried and he rose again the third day, and they might trust him and have everlasting life. And yes, he came through the virgin's womb and he was born there in the manger, but the important thing is Christ crucified and him risen the third day according to the scriptures. And so we find that you check through the New Testament, they find, so why did he come? Paul himself said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's the important truth. That's why he came in. It's not the fact that he came in, it's why he came in that's important. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, who of whom I am chief, the Apostle Paul could say. And we could go on and on. The Lord Jesus himself in Luke chapter 19 verse 10, he said, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. So I didn't come to be recognized as a babe in a manger. I came as the Savior. I came as the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. He said, I've come to seek and to save that which is lost. And that was the message of the early church. That's what they preached, Christ crucified. Yes, I'm sure they touched on the virgin birth. And yes, I'm sure they spoke about being born down there. But outside the Gospels, you don't find anything about it other than those couple of prophecies in the Old Testament. So we do well to work out, are we having a Merry Christmas or a meaningful Christmas? Meaningful in the sense of who was it that was born those 2,000 odd years ago? It was Emmanuel, God with us. Paul said, great is the mystery of godness, that God was manifest in the flesh. That one who was born was not just a mere little baby there in the manger. That was God manifest in the flesh, come to live a sinless life and to die a vicarious substitutionary death on the cross for the sins of all mankind. And then on the third day to rise physically and bodily from the grave, so that he could offer men salvation, so that whosoever will may freely come and take of the water of life that he wants to give them, have their sins forgiven and be saved. That's the important thing. We've got to be careful we don't get caught up with the traditions of men. We've got to be careful we don't get caught up with the sentimentality of the baby. It's Christ crucified that's important. That's, you know, you can believe that the Lord Jesus was virgin born and conceived in the virgin's womb by the Holy Ghost. You can believe all that and still die and go to hell. It's the gospel that Christ died for our sins and was buried and rose again the third. That's what's important. That's what's essential. And so if we're saved this morning, then we ought to thank and praise God that that one who was a baby grew to become the Savior of the world, who died on the cross in our place. If you're not saved this morning, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, let me encourage you to do that this morning. This time of year, as people say Merry Christmas, stop and think, what's that? What is the meaning of all this? And the fact is that most of what we've got around here is meaningless, and it's not honouring to God and it's not glorifying to God. It's like the Lord Jesus said of the people in his own day. He said, you've put aside, you've rejected the commandments of God and taken on board the traditions of men. And may the Lord help us to remember the commandments of God and remember the Lord Jesus Christ and remember that he was a virgin born and remember that he lived that life there, a normal life, and remember all those things, but let's not forget that he's the Savior. And if you're not saved this morning, let me encourage you, you need to turn to Christ. You need to trust him as your Lord and Savior. That one that was born 2,000 years ago was born so that he might die in your place. And he was raised again the third day to establish that he was indeed God and that he was indeed the Savior. A Merry Christmas or a meaningful Christmas. I want to just read you this little article now that has started me thinking along that title. Written by a lady called Joni Yoder, she says this: years ago, my husband and I had an experience that drew our attention to the first Christmas. In mid-December, I gave birth prematurely to a much-wanted son. As our tiny Tim struggled for life, he was rushed to another hospital. Then, miles away from us, he died all alone. Christmas that year was not jolly, but grievous. In our grief, however, God gave us a moving glimpse of his original Christmas. We saw that God also experienced empty arms, but in a much greater way. His baby son had been born to die, a death that would bring eternal life to us all. Like Mary, we cherished and pondered these thoughts in our hearts. Slowly, the unhappiness that had threatened to diminish the meaning of Christmas enlarged it instead. In time, that Christmas became the most meaningful one we've ever had. She finishes, "Take heart, Christmas needn't be merry to be meaningful." That's the important thing. Is Christmas meaningful to us? We're not going to do away with Christmas. It's here to stay, I think. But is it meaningful? As we think about it, do we understand who it was that was born? God manifest in the flesh. Do we understand that he was born to die on a cross, to pay the price for our sins? Do we understand that on the third day he rose physically and bodily from the grave? Do we understand that we need to trust him as our own personal Lord and Saviour if we're to have eternal life? Because if we don't, the Bible says that we will head finally into a devil's hell. And so this morning I wanted just to close with these thoughts. If you're saved today, then praise God that the Lord Jesus was born through the Virgin's womb. Praise God for our Saviour. Praise God that we have eternal life. But if you're not saved this morning, if you've never been in that place, you've never come to a place where you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your own Saviour, you say, "I'm not sure what you're talking about." Listen, I've been there, done that. I was in a place one night when I was challenged, "You ever done business with God?" And I said, I haven't done business with God. I'm not even sure there is a God. I think there's probably someone, something out there. And the man went on to talk about it and said, "You might just have a little bit of faith, maybe just that much, not a whole lot, but just a little bit. But you'll believe there's a God." Well, there's God. The Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, Easter. Rose again the third day from the grave. Don't know how anybody could do that, but God could do anything if he's God. And that you're a sinner. That you've done things that God is not happy with. And people say, "Well, I keep the Ten Commandments." You ask them what they are, they can't even tell you what they are. Yet they're so sure they're keeping them. You've only got to tell one lie to be guilty before God. Just one incy-bincy white lie. If you've ever told someone, a child, that Father Christmas is true, you are guilty before God for lie. You say, "Oh, that's a bit nasty." Well, it's the truth, isn't it? Yeah. And God says it's our sin which separates us from him. That's why the Lord Jesus died on the cross, to pay the price for our sin. That's why God raised him from the dead, that we might have eternal life. And if you're not saved, let me encourage you, as we just close in a word of prayer now, you might like to pray something like this as we pray together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, this time of year, in a sense, pretends to acknowledge him, but Lord, much of what goes on is mere tradition of men. But we're thankful indeed that the Lord Jesus Christ indeed was born through the womb of Mary. He was conceived of the Holy Ghost, a unique conception. And thankfully, he lived a sinless life, and that there came a day when he died on the cross, taking our place, died for our sins. Indeed, the sins of all mankind, for your word says, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." And Father, we're thankful today that we have a Saviour, one who is seated at the right hand of the Father, victorious over sin and over death and over the grave. Lord, for your people, may we rejoice once again at the one who was born. But Lord, if there are any this morning who are not saved, Father, you alone can save. We acknowledge that. But Lord, we trust that what we said is sufficient, Lord. the gospel that Christ died for them and was buried, he rose again the third day, and that they're sinners, they need to trust him. Lord, that you'd bring them to that place of trust in the Lord Jesus. They would acknowledge him even this morning. Yes, Lord, I've sinned. And maybe you're not saved, but you'd like to be this morning. You'd pray a prayer something like this. Your prayers alone don't save you. It's whether you really believe what the Bible says about Christ dying for you and rising again the third day. But you might pray, God, I believe what the Bible says, that I'm a sinner and that Christ died in my place. I believe according to the scriptures that he rose again the third day. And best I know how, I'd say, God, please forgive me and make me one of your children. I want you to save me today. Just while our eyes are closed and heads bowed, I'm not going to call anybody out, I'm not going to embarrass anybody, but maybe this morning in your heart you'd say, Pastor, I'd like to be saved. I don't understand exactly what it's all about, but I know I've sinned. I'd have to acknowledge, even I've told people about Father Christmas, and I know that's a lie. So I've sinned. But I'm thankful the Lord Jesus died on the cross for my sins, and this morning I want to trust him as my Lord and Saviour, not understanding perhaps all that means, but the best way I know how, I'd say, God, I'm a sinner, please save me. I believe Jesus died for me. I believe he rose again. Would you please save me today? Just as we close out our service, and again, I'm not going to embarrass anybody, but if that's your heart's desire this morning, I'd like just to pray for you that God would make that real in your life. You'd say, Pastor, could you pray for me? Now you say, how can I do that? Just slip your hand up. I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to embarrass you. But you slip your hand up and say, Pastor, pray for me. I'd like to be saved today. I'd like to trust Christ as my own personal Saviour. I've understood, in a sense, what you've said, and I want to know the truth of it. Could you please pray for me? Anybody at all, just as we close out the service. Again, I'm not going to ask you to say anything, embarrass you, point you out, name anything else. It's just between you and God. Salvation is all about an individual getting right with God. Now, Father, again, we thank you for this time. And Lord, I pray that your blessing now. And may we indeed rejoice in Christ our Saviour. In the Lord Jesus' name we pray. Amen.